All right, take your Bibles and let's open them up to John 18, verse 33 and following. We are out of the book of Ephesians tonight, obviously, and we won't be in Ephesians until next year. Next week, you'll have the privilege of hearing Josh Kelso bring to us Psalm 100, Lord willing, and should be very, very good. Very good. Tonight, the King's truth for this Christmas. The proper exercise at Christmas for Christians and for the church in general is to move from the manger to the cross, or if you are poetic and like things a little more flowery, from the cattle's trough to the criminal's cross. That's what we're supposed to do. That makes good sense. It's wise to do that. We all know that he was born to die. So as we, at his birth, marvel at fulfilled promises that God made, that the seed of Abraham has arrived, that the son of David has been born in the city of David, that Messiah is on the scene in Bethlehem, we can't stay there in our minds. We must remember that the seed of Abraham came so many could become, through his death on the cross, children of Abraham through faith. The birth of Jesus then gives us a unique opportunity and vantage point from which to gaze on his cross. And tonight we get to do just that, and there would be no one who could help us make the connection between his birth and his death better than Jesus himself. And we'll be in the only place in the Gospel of John where Jesus himself makes reference to his physical birth. And from what I can tell, there's no place in any of the other three Gospels which make reference to his physical birth, Jesus making reference to his physical birth like this. So this will give us a unique perspective on the birth of Jesus Christ. These are his words on his birth. But the question I want to ask you before we look at John 18 is, when did he speak these words about his own birth? It was when he was on the verge of the cross. See, there's the connection. Jesus ties it together. His ministry was coming to a rapid end through the rejection of the religious leadership of Israel, particularly the temple leadership, the Sanhedrin. And though they gave lip service to all who would hear about Messiah, the King coming, they actually couldn't have the King come, because that would mean that they would lose their power over the nation. They would lose their power over Jerusalem. They would lose their power over the temple. And most important to them, they would lose their power over the finances that were coming into their pockets through the temple, which had become a robber's den, robbing God's people. So they trumped up false charges against Jesus, and they made him look like he was a political risk for Caesar. He was condemned falsely by the Jews, and he was sent to Pilate, the Roman governor, who just happened to be in Jerusalem at this time for the Passover feast, so that he could squelch any Jewish nationalistic frenzies that might arise. You see, it's the perfect time to condemn a king. The religious leadership has condemned Jesus to death, and all they want now is for Pilate to just do his rubber stamp of approval on what they've already decided. And in this setting, with his scourging right in front of him, he's about to have a crown of thorns and be beaten and have a robe put around him and a reed put in his hand as a scepter. He's about to be mocked as king. He's about to go to the cross. It's in this setting that he makes reference to his birth. So when his birth is on our minds, we need to make the connection to his death. His death is vividly on his mind, and he makes the connection back to his birth. Let's pick up the scene in John 18, verse 28, and then we'll pray. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but so that they might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the words of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, you? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, again, as we sit before your word, these are the words of our King. And we want you to open our eyes that we might see him in all of his kingship and all of his glory and all of his ability to reign. Help us to see what he was accomplishing at this point with Pilate. And Father, help us to see every detail of our own lives under his reign. He is in control of every good thing that happens. He is in control of every bad thing that happens. Nothing is outside of his kingly fingertips. He's never slipped off his throne. Your Son is reigning supremely over our lives even tonight. Would you please help us see him that we might live more faithfully under him for his glory? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we examine John 18, verses 33 to 38, I want to ask the question, what do we know to be true about the king as he was on trial before Pilate and on the verge of the cross? What do we know to be true about the king? And we'll answer it five different ways. Here's the first answer. Number one, the king was not easily recognized by worldly authorities. We know this to be true. Those in authority who found themselves tied inseparably to the world's way of carrying out their authority, they just couldn't recognize him when he was standing right before them. And the very first set of authorities that were blind to Jesus and his kingship were the religious authorities of the temple. We're talking about Annas, who's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and all of the high priestly family, the scribes, the elders, the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 of Israel. These men could not obviously recognize the King of Kings when he was standing right in front of them. But the same is true of Pilate. He was a Roman governor, and he was well acquainted with the worldly way to throw your authority around. He saw Caesar do it over and over, and he couldn't believe his eyes when he summoned Jesus into his presence. In verse 33, he says, and it doesn't stand out in our English, but in the Greek, the emphasis is on you. First words out of his mouth, you? You're the king of the Jews? Certainly, Pilate had heard something about Jesus throughout the week. I mean, no one had ever arrived into Jerusalem, the capital city, like this man did days before. And certainly, Pilate hasn't seen the religious leaders of the temple so much in a frenzy like this before. And it's also probable that Jesus is already wearing that purple robe that Herod actually put on him when he was mocked by Herod and his motley crew. And Jesus, back in verse 22, was just struck across the face, so it's very possible that he's bleeding from the lip or swollen eye. So maybe we should be somewhat sympathetic to Pilate. I mean, here's a man clearly without riches, a man without nice clothes, a man without an army, a man without a palace, a man with no visible kingdom. He's in a purple robe in mockery, and he has a battered face. You? A king? The Jews? Clearly, the King of Kings was not easily recognized by worldly authorities. Secondly, What do we know to be true about the king as he was on trial before Pilate? And when he was on the verge of the cross. Number two, the king attempted to help Pilate. He attempted to help Pilate discern his true identity. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered his question with a question. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And what's happening here? Is it really the best time to be answering a question with a question? And according to Jesus, yes, it is. Because Jesus is giving Pilate a chance to clarify the thoughts that are behind his incredulous question that he just asked. Jesus wants Pilate to clarify his assessment of Jesus. Is his assessment of Jesus aligned with the religious leadership? Or is his assessment his own, independent of the religious leaderships? So Jesus is genuinely saying, do you genuinely want to know, or are you going along with these guys, and are you just going to be a tool in their hand to destroy me? Because that will determine how Jesus answers his question. You see, if Pilate thinks that Jesus is a king on a certain level where he's a political threat to Caesar, because that's what the Jews want him to be perceived as, well, then Jesus is going to answer that question a certain way. Or if Pilate genuinely is open to the idea that he might be a king in another sense, he'll answer the question yet a different way. So this is really an act of mercy that the King of Kings is extending towards Pilate, the Roman governor. The King of Kings attempted to help Pilate discern his own identity. Well, thirdly, what do we know to be true about the king? Number three, we know the king was in the midst of the enmity between Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 is really more about the hatred and the enmity that exists between Pilate, a Gentile, and the Jews than it is about any trouble that Pilate perceives Jesus to be. Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? This is more about what's going on between Gentiles and Jews than it is about what's going on between Pilate and Jesus. When he says, I am not a Jew, am I? That reveals the depth of Pilate's exasperation with the Jews in general, and not just since Jesus came into his presence. You see, this has been going on ever since he took the governorship over this region. There's history behind this outburst of frustration. Pilate repeatedly has attempted to stand down the Jews and the religious leadership of the temple in a number of ways, but he's failed over and over and over. Eventually, actually in a few years, he's going to be removed from his position because he just is so ineffective in his reign over this region. In this situation before him right now with Jesus there, he knows he's being drawn deeper and deeper into a Jewish matter that involves the religious leaders and this so-called king before him, and he's not sure if he's going to be able to extract himself from it. This crazy Jewish entanglement. The last thing that that Pilate is interested in is being perceived as someone who thinks the same way these Jews think. I'm not a Jew. I'm not one of you. I think this is Pilate's answer to the question that Jesus asked, did others tell you about me? I think Pilate's answer here is saying, I'm not in the practice of or in the habit of listening to these guys outside the Praetorium. I'm not a Jew. You see, enmity is coming out. Pilate is expressing his contempt for the Jewish people, and Pilate recognizes the problem that Jesus has is primarily with those people that he doesn't like. Here's Pilate's perspective on this. It's early in the morning. It's prior to 6 a.m. There's a lot of people outside his praetorium. The religious leadership is frenzied about something. They just want Pilate to take their word for what Jesus did. If you look back at verse 29, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Just trust us. He's an evildoer. Kill him." So from Pilate's sleepy perspective, from the nation to the chief priests, all are against Jesus. And perhaps Jesus doesn't recognize the favorable spot he could be in with Pilate right now. If anyone would want to discredit the Jews and make them look foolish, it would be Pilate. And the ones who have condemned Jesus to death and want Pilate's rubber stamp of approval are the very ones that he hates. And so Pilate, in frustration, just says to Jesus, "What have you done? Don't play around with me, so to speak. Don't answer my questions with questions. Just tell me what you have done. I'm interested in hearing your side of the story." Pilate was never interested in being the puppet of the Jews. And the proof of this was his repeated attempts to get Jesus off. "I find no guilt in this man." How many times did he say that? And finally, washing his hands, thinking that he's innocent of the matter. So Pilate, in verse 35, in the midst of his contempt for the Jews, he still has to be a good Roman governor. He knows it's his job to protect in Palestine Caesar's sovereignty. And what the religious leadership has told him about Jesus, it seems to be mainly Jewish in nature, as they stated their accusation, and Pilate wants Jesus to tell him his side of the matter. What have you done, if anything, to threaten or affect Caesar's political sovereignty? And this is finally where these dreaded Jews trapped Pilate, the Gentile. Look over at chapter 19, verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." And now they had him. And when Pilate heard these words, verse 13, he brought Jesus out. He sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, and he passed judgment. So here's the King of Kings, from a human perspective, caught. From a divine perspective, well positioned between the enmity of a Gentile and the Jews. And we know exactly why. Because his cross must stand between the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. Because in his cross, he will abolish the enmity, according to Ephesians 2. For every Jew and every Gentile who believes, gone, the enmity. Fourthly, what do we know to be true about the king as he was on trial before Pilate and on the verge of the cross? Number four, the king's reign in no way springs from the world. Now look at verse 36. There's a sandwich, so to speak, here. Look how the verse begins. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And look how it ends. "My kingdom is not of this realm." You see, Pilate is on a certain worldly political track. What concerns him at the worldly level is stuff like Caesar's political sovereignty. Is it okay? And that's not the track, that's not the level that the king is on, Jesus. Now, certainly a day will come when he comes again, and every political authority will feel his weight and be dethroned. But at his first advent, King Jesus' reign does not spring out of the world or this realm like Pilate's does or Caesar's does. If Jesus' kingship did work on that level, he tells us what would be going on right now. Look at verse 36. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." The tangible proof for Pilate right now that Jesus' kingship does not spring out of the world like Caesar's does is that Jesus has no soldiers fighting. He has no geographical territory to defend or to try to conquer. And he has no revolt going on outside the praetorium. That's what Caesar's kingship would be doing if Caesar were in trouble. That's what Pilate would be doing if Pilate was in trouble, but that's not what Jesus is doing. And I want to draw your attention to a shocking statement in verse 36. Look what he says. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Romans." Right? No, that's not what he says. What does he say? "So that I would not be handed over to the Jews." Oh my. If Jesus, the King of Kings, was expressing his reign at the level and the track that Pilate is on, whom does Jesus say he would be fighting against? Not Pilate.
The Jews.
That's an amazing mercy from the King of Kings to his own people. That at this point, Jesus' kingship is not on the political sovereignty track like Caesar's is, for if it was, he would expect the full unconditional surrender of the Jews, or he would destroy them. Because they're acting as his enemy at this point. Now, what has Jesus done with the answer in answering Pilate's question in verse 35? The question in verse 35 from Pilate is, what have you done? That question sprung out of the question at the end of verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? Has Jesus denied being a king? Nope. He is a king. Is Jesus the king of the Jews? Well, that's a little more complex. Yes, but there's a great big but in this. He's a Jew, all right. He's from the Jews. And even more specifically, he's not just any child of Abraham. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the son of David. He's Messiah. And yet at the same time, he says with his own words, if his kingship were on another level than it currently is, Jesus would be actually found fighting against the Jews, his own people. And you know what? Pilate picked up on this, I think. Look at verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Now, what's the difference between this question in verse 37 and his question in verse 33? Look at verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? Verse 37, so you are a king. Pilate sees, I think, that it is completely plausible for Jesus to be a king, but not necessarily be the king representing these Jews. And this makes Pilate a bit uneasy. There's a twinge of uneasiness in this question. So you are a king. Pilate is facing a king whose kingship functions at a level he can't even comprehend. The religious leaders can't comprehend it. Caesar wouldn't comprehend it. And this leads us to our last point. Lastly, what do we know to be true about the king as he was on trial before Pilate and on the verge of the cross? Number five, the king appeared so the truth could be evident through his reign. The king appeared so the truth could be evident through his reign, verses 37 and 38. In verse 37, after he affirmed Pilate's conclusion about his kingship, you see that in verse 37? You say correctly that I am a king. After that, Jesus explains for what purpose he came into the world as king. And he has two statements that he makes. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. Let's talk about for this I have been born. And this is where the king, on the verge of the scourging and crucifixion, brings up his birth. Now, Jesus is not pointing us backwards to something he just said. He's not saying, it's for this that I just talked about that I was born. He's actually pointing to something in front of him that he hasn't said yet, but we'll get there in just a moment. But as it is right now, what is he saying? I have been born. That is a very human expression. Jesus is putting the accent in that statement on his humanness. Jesus is a man like any other man, and all men could similarly say, I too have been born. Pilate could say it. Any man could say, I have been born, but only one man could say the next statement. For this, I have come into the world. And again, Jesus isn't pointing us back to a for this behind, but for this in front that I'm about to get to. But just think about his statement first. I have come into the world. Only one man could say that, and it's Jesus. That statement goes along with the human expression that was given prior to it. Jesus the King is man. But with the second statement, he is more than man. This statement is actually the second one, that I came into the world, is underneath his birth. In fact, it's behind his birth. It precedes his birth. This is a statement on the king's pre-existence. He, the king, existed before he was born. And the pre-existent king came into the world through human birth, something that every man has experienced. Now, what's the purpose for these two statements? What are they pointing to? He says in verse 37, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify of the truth, to the truth." To testify to the truth means that he came to offer testimony of the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. Now, as I looked at this, I asked myself a question. Is Jesus changing the subject on Pilate right now? I mean, they've been talking about kingship and a kingdom and the nature of his kingdom. And all of a sudden, now Jesus just starts talking about truth. It kind of sounds like he's maybe changing the subject. Is Jesus doing something here like, you know, Pilate, I know we've been discussing my kingship, and I really appreciate the discussion about my kingship, about where it's from and where it's not from. But I'd like to change the subject if I could right now. I'd like to talk about truth, the nature of truth. I'd like to talk about, you know, epistemological kinds of things. I was born for that. I came into the world to do that. So could we change the subject and start talking about the nature of truth? He's not doing that. He's not changing midstream. He's not changing the subject at all. The truth he's talking about here and mentioning and bearing witness to is the very thing that he's been talking about. It's his kingship. It's his kingdom. What Jesus is saying here is that truth reveals his kingship and his kingdom and his reign. Think on this. Jesus chose this setting before Pilate to testify to the truth. That means the truth of Jesus is in no better setting and context than this, a discussion about the kingship of Jesus. Jesus has been delineating his kingship to Pilate, and he simply says, "I'm telling you what the truth is." What is the truth Christ is testifying of? That's what Jesus has been talking about already. It encompasses all that is about to happen to him as well. It's the truth of the gospel. The truth is that the king existed before the foundation of the world. And the truth is that the king was born like any other man. And the truth is that the pre-existing king entered this world through human birth in order to tell the truth of his gospel to kings and paupers alike. The truth is that the king grew up and he was hated by his own people. The truth is that the king would stand before a Gentile authority and be falsely accused by the religious leaders of the temple. The truth is that the king came the first time not to take a worldly political throne, but instead he came to be stripped of all dignity. And the truth is that the king would be beaten like a criminal and then stripped naked and hung on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. And the truth is that the king would be buried. And the truth is that the king, 3 days later, would be raised up. And the truth is that the king was raised up and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the truth is that the king is actually the one to bear away in his body on the cross the guilt and the treason and the rebellion of those that he is saving into his kingdom. And the truth is that this king is the one who diverts away God's wrath against those that he saves into his kingdom by satisfying God's wrath on their behalf. And the truth is that this king is the one who clothes those who have faith in him. He clothes them with his own righteousness. And the truth is that this king provides a new heart. It's a heart that's full of love for the king and a heart that is full of love for people. This is the truth of the king who came to testify of it. The truth is he's coming back. It's the truth of the king's gospel. And Jesus stands and gives Pilate one more gracious chance. He says at the end of verse 37, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." But all Pilate could say in return is, "What is truth?" Pilate had just said with his own words, "So you are a king." And Jesus here is trying to help Pilate discern if indeed the king's truth is at work in his own heart, revealing him to be the king or not. But Pilate is caught in a horrible place. He's a product of jaded Roman religious thought that by this time had grown skeptical of the old Roman gods. Pilate is also an enemy of the Jewish religious leadership who were to represent the true God. before Pilate, and all they've ever done is given him reason to blaspheme God. Can you imagine standing in the place where Pilate is? It's the worst spot on earth. Jaded about your own religious system, and you despise the God of the Jews. And who stands with Pilate in that setting? A Savior. The King. That's where he loves to step, into no man's land and bring truth. The King is trying to draw Pilate out of his Roman skepticism and draw him out of the animosity that he has toward the Jews and their God, and he's doing it with the King's truth about himself. Pilate does not have ears to hear. He doesn't have eyes to see. And from what we know in history, Pilate's earthly end was depressing, which is nothing compared to what he met in eternity for rejecting the King and his truth. Well, what happens in the rest of John 18 and 19 is the final expression of rejection of the King. He is beaten. He is mocked as a king. A purple robe is put around him, a crown of thorns and a reed for a staff, and then he is led off to crucifixion. And it's in this setting of suffering that the King and his truth stand boldly, and he points us back to his birth. He was born to bear witness to the truth that he, the King, would die. And the question that you have to ask yourself tonight is, where are you at with the King's truth? The good news for you is he's not afraid to step into your skepticism and all the mess you might have religiously. He loves to do that, and he did that with Pilate, and he was very gracious. He has revealed the truth. It is seen clearly now in ways that Pilate couldn't understand it, and the way the religious leadership could not understand it. He bore away God's wrath in his cross for every single one who believes his truth. Parents, this is what you must lay out before your little ones. Husbands and wives, this is what you get to remind each other of weekly, this gospel. This is what all of us in this body need to exhort one another with, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. We never graduate from this gospel, this great news of our King and his truth. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes tonight and let us see our week and even this day as under your kingship. Father, what a comfort that is to me as I think on that you are in control of everything that is going on in my life and my family's life and this church's life and this world that seems so upside down. And you are not some king who stayed off far away. You are a king who took on flesh. You were born just like a man. But you are much more than a man. It took a man to, and much more than a man, to accomplish everything the King did at the cross. Thank you for taking care of us what we could never do for ourselves. You are great. We love to think about your birth, because we love to think about your death and your reign as God. And we look forward to that day when you will come back and you will set up your kingdom on earth and you will reign supremely. Thank you for offering a pardon in the meantime to rebels who will repent and believe in your truth of what you, the King, accomplished at the cross. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.